Our scripture is alive with how to live and how not to live. And our language is filled with examples. We use examples like doubting Thomas, Mary and Martha, a Judas kiss. And one of the most famous metaphors in our language is taking from the Bible and is the word Pharisee. Picturing a legalistic hypocrite with a heart hot towards the law, but numb cold towards love. Another first century religious sect was the Sadducees. They were sad, you see. Oh, that was bad. He didn't even laugh. He didn't even smile. The Sadducees provide us with a metaphor that's very similar to the people today. They had modern-day attitudes towards money and wealth that many people have today. The Sadducees didn't care about living up to any conservative tradition. They were aristocrats, the wealthy, liberals in their theology, and rationalists in their philosophy. Anything that they couldn't put in a test tube, they rejected, and that included the existence of angels, the existence of Satan, and the possibility of the resurrection. And we read often in Scripture, not often, several times in Scripture, about the Pharisees and the Sadducees standing side by side and arguing. And the big point of contention was the resurrection. Well, it's sad, you see. I see some of you got it. It's sad, you see, that some of the Corinthians had bought into the Sadducee philosophy. Although they consented to the Lord's resurrection, they denied their bodily resurrection, absolutely denied it. To them, it didn't make sense. And if it didn't make sense, they threw it out. For the believer, anything beyond the grave is a biggie. Death and resurrection are part of the human experience for the believer. Death and resurrection are foundational to our faith. Remove resurrection and what's left? Death. Say it again. All we have left is death. According to 1 Corinthians 15, 55, and if you just kind of looked over a couple of verses or turned the page, whatever it is in your page, it says, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He gives us victory over death. Death may seize us for a moment, but it never holds us in its power. Do you get it? Your heart may stop. You may go to the grave, but that's not all there is. Death and resurrection. Amen. Next slide. Denying the resurrection of our bodies requires we deny the resurrection of Christ. If we deny that we are resurrected, then according to Paul and according to the testimony of the scripture, we need to deny the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I think it was in Cynthia's prayer, something she said, she talked about Lazarus, or maybe one of the songs. One of the songs. Well, that comes from John chapter 11. And what does Jesus say in John chapter 11? I am the resurrection, and I am the life. Deny the resurrection of Christ, you deny our resurrection. You deny our resurrection, you deny the resurrection of Christ. How do those who deny Jesus' resurrection explain the displaced stone? Why were the Roman soldiers guarding its tomb bribed to lie about what happened to his body? Why has his body yet to be found? What about the fact that he appeared to over 500 people in his resurrected body? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. Somebody read that out loud.
After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep.
500 people saw him in his resurrected body. What about them? Were they all liars? Those who deny the resurrection of our bodies must also deny the Lord's resurrection. In light of these facts, there's a heavy burden of proof for those who deny the resurrections. And the Sadducees were part of that denial. Well, if Christ wasn't raised, then we aren't raised. In the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talks about the resurrection of Christ, and now it talks about the resurrection of the body. Now, secondly, if the resurrection were false, our preaching is hollow. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. You see, without the resurrection, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. Like dominoes, Paul's second argument joins forces with the first to topple the Corinthians' response and the Sadducees' response to the denial of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, the good news is no news at all. The good news is no good news at all. The gospel message has no validity because it's based on just another good man who lived and died for just another good cause. The gospel is not good news without the resurrection. Christianity is Christ. Christ is resurrected. Without those two, our foundation begins to crumble. The person and work of Christ are the rock upon which our faith is built. If Christ were not raised, then the very foundations of Christianity crumble. The resurrection is important. Oh, where did I put my notes? Oh, they're there. I got them, I think. That's where I put them. Thirdly, if the resurrection were false, our faith is in vain. Without the resurrection, not only is our message vain, but our faith is in vain. And what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is believing in something that we've not seen. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Without the resurrection, our message is in vain and our faith is useless because we believe in something that has no power. We believe in something that is not true. Without his resurrection, our faith will never change our lives. So it starts with his resurrection. Then it goes to the fact that we too will be resurrected. And then we can preach a gospel that has power. Without that, we have no power. We have no foundation. We have no faith. Only the resurrection gives power to change lives. There is a dying world out there. And they believe that one day they're going to step out in front of a bus, or the big C is going to get them, or whatever it is going to get them, and they're going to be laid into a grave. And that's going to be it. There's nothing beyond that. And our message is no, 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 no. Jesus said that I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, you too can have the resurrected life. Amen? Is the resurrection important? It's the very foundation of what we believe. Fourthly, not only is our faith in vain, I'll put it underneath this time and I won't lose it. Not only is our faith in vain, but in verse 15, Paul knocks the Corinthians' position straight into the grave. Look at verse 15. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. Remember, the two are related. If there were no resurrection, then everyone who had seen the Lord's resurrection would be a liar. That means Paul, Peter, the apostles, James, the 500, and every Christian thinker and leader who has forged out faith since have been liars. Augustine, Aquinas, John Calvin, Martin Luther, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, C.S. Lewis, even Christ himself, who predicted his own resurrection and the resurrection of all men. Turn to John chapter 2, verse 18. Turn to John chapter 2, verse 18. I had a bookmark here. Where's my bookmark? There it is. Somebody read 18 to 22. Save my voice. Somebody read it nice and loud. John, you got it? Can you read it? You got that nice voice.
Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned.
John 2, 18. Yeah, that's 2. That's 3.
2:18. The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken.
And turn over to chapter 5 of the same book. Chapter 5, verse 25. 5, verse 25. Somebody else read that with a nice loud voice? Keep going to verse 29.
For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil.
If we preach the resurrection and it's not true, not only are we liars, and the fathers of our faith and the early disciples and those who witnessed Jesus' resurrection, but Christ himself, who predicted his own resurrection and the resurrection of all men, is a liar. Who convinced the many people throughout the ages to martyr their own selves because they believed in a resurrection? Many people have given their lives because they believe that they too will be raised again from the dead. And they gave their lives to the man that they believed was the greatest moral teacher of all time, who was the Son of God, who was the very God of God. If he were a liar, then there is no resurrection. If the resurrection were false, we are lost in our sin. Now, this is a biggie, my friends. We are lost in our sin. Paul adds another point to his argument in verse 17. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And why did Christ die on the cross? For our sins. But if he had died on the cross, there were lots of men of his age that died on the cross. That wouldn't have done anything for our sins. It was the resurrection that made his death special. It was the resurrection that bought our sins and paid the price for our sins. Read Psalm 103, verses 1 to 4. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 4. I also have a bookmark there. 103. I think I can read this. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my innermost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heeds all and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. That's an Old Testament talking about God and redeeming your body from the pit. It is no accident that the resurrection is a very big, perhaps the key, the central port of our faith here today on earth. Christ's death was only the beginning. Healing of our sin-riddled hearts was a part of that. It's his resurrection that makes it complete. Without his resurrection, our healing from sin is incomplete. And we would never be free from the shackles of sin. Go back a little bit to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Sorry to be running all throughout Scripture, but this is important. Somebody want to read the first 6 verses of Romans 6?
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sin so that Christ may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into the death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live in life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin.
Thank you. Without the resurrection, we are lost in our sin. We remain sinners. God doesn't see the cross. He doesn't see purity. He sees our sin. But because of the resurrection, because Christ died for our sins, and his blood covers us, covers our sin, when Christ looks at you, he sees purity. He sees Christ. And it's the resurrection that completed that for you and for me and freed us from the shackles of sin. Notice verse 18. Notice the stark contrast in verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. There is a stark contrast between falling asleep and having lost or perished. If Christ's resurrection were not true, then the believers who have died have perished. Without the resurrection, those who have gone before us and died are dead. They are not raised to life. Christ and falling asleep are paradoxical, because to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. It flows right off our tongues. But without the resurrection, that is not true. How many times after the death of a loved one have you found solace in the fact that they are with Christ? I don't think there's too many people in this room that I haven't sat in this room during a funeral with and thought the very same thing. Praise be to God that person's up here, whoever it was, is present with Christ, with no more sorrow, with no more pain, with no sickness, and never to experience death again. Without the resurrection, this hope is a mere myth. We could sit in here and weep like the lost people weep, because we too have no hope. It's only in the resurrection. If the resurrection were false, we are most pathetic of all. Look in verse 19. That's not my words. That's Paul's words. Look at verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. I was thinking about this week, not only did I have a cold that I couldn't hardly stand up, but I have gout. And I rarely get attacks of gout. But I came home on Tuesday sometime, and I couldn't walk up the stairs until Friday. I literally could not get up the stairs. Maybe on my hands and knees. Anybody in here have gout? Anybody understand how painful gout is? It's one of the most painful things imaginable. Even as I stand here, it's a little bit better, but I don't want to rock my toes too much. I'll tell you what, I was thinking about my hope in heaven. Thinking, you know, there is no pain there. There's no suffering. There's no sorrow. We have Christ. We are most pathetic of all. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. Because we base everything we have on nothing, on something that isn't true. But with the resurrection, that's a different story. So let me close on a happy note. These have been some pretty unhappy notes. But I'm just preaching the word verse by verse. Let's close on a happy note. Because the resurrection is true. Now that's why I wish I had a loud voice. I'd start shouting now. Well, maybe I won't. Because the resurrection is true, the gospel is full of power to change our hearts. And we can hold what we love loosely, because we know that this is not all there is. Remember that song, "If That's All There Is, My Love"? Then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze. Let's have a ball. That's probably the gist of most people's life. If that's all there is, then just let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze. Let's have a ball, because we're going to drop dead, and then that this is all there is. But it's not. The resurrection is true, and the gospel is indeed full of power to change our hearts. Because of the resurrection, we can hold what we have loosely. We understand what this life has is not all there is. I don't have to worry that if I die tomorrow, I won't be able to drive my car. I won't be able to see my TV. I won't see my grandkids, and I love my new little granddaughter. I just love to hold her, and I did some this weekend, not as much as I would have liked to, but a little bit. But even if I were to die tomorrow, I know that I'll see her again. I know there is a resurrection. Tonight, are you clinging to the gifts, or are you clinging to the giver? Is there something that you need to release into the Father's hands? Something that you're gripping so tight that it's stopping you from enjoying God here and now? Is there something out there that gets in the way of you enjoying your Father's love? And if there is, I urge you to let go. I urge you to let go because he lives and he can give you power to surrender every part of your heart to him because he lives. Amen.